Hello, church family. I hope that you're doing well this day of worship. I know it's been a challenging time for a lot of us in the church body, and with all this disruption to our life and all the scary news that's going on, it's really something that really we haven't experienced before. Before we start today's message, I want to take a bit of time here just to stop and to pray and to lift up the various members of our church body. A lot of us, despite what's going on with the world, still are dealing with issues that need prayer. People with cancer, people with all sorts of problems, people that are struggling through things, and we need to pray for them. Let's pray together. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you for being the church. We thank you that you have brought us together, and we thank you that we have the privilege of caring for one another. Father, I want to raise up each and every member of our church, everyone in our church, Father. You know their circumstances. You know what they're going through. You know the struggles that they have, the things that they continue to walk through and deal with, Lord. I especially want to pray for those that are struggling with cancer and sickness and illness, those that are really struggling with loneliness and who are just really struggling in ways that aren't even overly public. Father, I thank you for them. I pray, Lord, that you encourage them. And I ask, Father, today, especially today, that they experience your peace and your presence in ways that they have not experienced before. And Father, I thank you for each and every one of them. In your Son's name, we pray this. Amen. Now, last week we talked about fear. And this week I want to talk about faith. And the reason I want to talk about faith is because faith is an essential part of dealing with fear. A very popular Bible passage is Psalm 23. And actually, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but Christian or non-Christian alike, they all tend to know two passages in the Bible, and that's John 3:16 and at least some of Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is so beautiful. It says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this now next is my favorite verse. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if anyone knew that passage better than anyone today, it would be King David. And David knew that passage well because he experienced that valley of the shadow of death again and again and again. He was hunted, and multiple attempts were made on his life. He lived his life for a good chunk of it on the run. And he had to do this because he had to outwit a homicidal maniac that was capable of committing genocide. And because of that man, David became so afraid at one point that he hid among his mortal enemies, people that would not hesitate to execute him if they had the chance. And he did this by surviving. By pretending to be insane. In 1 Samuel 21, it tells us this story. And in verse 13, it says that he acted like a madman when he was being confronted by the king of Gath, his enemy. David was so convincing of being a madman by making marks on doors and on gates and letting saliva run down his beard that they left him alone and they let him stay there. Now, sometimes you've got no choice. That dark valley is going to come to you, and all you can do is march through it like David had to. So coronavirus this last week has become more of a real set in reality for many of us, and the global impact is really starting to be seen, at least the initial part of it. The virus is crippling our economy. Locally, we're feeling it here in town. People are getting laid off. Other people are experiencing wage cuts in order to stay employed. And non-essential services are all shutting down. And major layoffs in terms of the nation have been presented this week. Furniture retailers have dropped 3,900 jobs and closed 72 stores. WestJet laid off 6,900 employees and Air Canada 5,100. And the list goes on and on and on. And if it's not bad within our own borders, there's a global insanity that's going around. Entire countries are going into lockdown like India for 3 weeks. That's 1.3 billion people going to be monitored and controlled and limited. That's unbelievable. And if it wasn't bad enough with the virus that's going on, Saudi Arabia and Russia are in the middle of a spat, flooding the market, both with their oil. Saudi Arabia told Russia to stop what they were doing, and Russia wouldn't listen. So Saudi Arabia started flooding the market with oil to recapture the market, and Russia responded by not backing down and also dumping oil onto the market. And we have seen stock market swing to all-time lows and then jump way high and then jump back down. And the result of all of this is that a barrel of monkeys, that little game that we play with all those plastic monkeys in a barrel, is more expensive than a barrel of oil. Now, our premier has said that oil patch layoffs are going to be catastrophic, and pullback in the market is going to be very bad. And the IMF has said that COVID-19 is going to be worse than the financial crisis that they experienced in North America in 2008 and 2009. So our government has responded by pouring $107 billion into the economy to rescue people that are going to be strapped for cash. And the U.S. has done the same by pouring in $2 trillion. Now, it doesn't take a more than elementary understanding of economics to understand that if you have no money going in and you have a lot of money going out, that you're going to be trouble after the short term. Now, this is meant to be a short-term stopgap measure, and if we can get on top of this, this will be kind of manageable in the long run, but the damage will be done, the debt will be set, and we will have to pay for that. And if you think about these things long enough, you can almost feel like David, and you want to start scratching on doors and drooling all over yourself. COVID-19 has already been taking a lot from us, and it isn't even here yet in its full force. Now, David marched into that valley of death, but he was not afraid, because the Lord was with him, and his rod and his staff comforted him. A lot of people have come, and they have asked me at different times in my ministry, and before that, you know, how could this be? How could a rod and a staff or God be comforting like that? And the answer is kind of in how David approached it, because he very, very confidently feared no evil. And he was responding to his fear by building his faith. And some people think that if you're going to build your faith because that's what you got to do to survive things that are so out of control, you got to search inside yourself to find it. And you got to do that, and you got to believe in something greater than yourself, and somehow you're just going to see things differently and it's going to end up okay. You know, it's easy to think a lot about fear and not a whole lot about faith. But its scripture actually commands us to have no fear, usually within the same breath of commanding us also to have faith and to believe boldly, regardless of how scary the crisis or regardless of what's happening to us. Now, faith truly is powerful, and it's more powerful than fear will ever be. True faith is unshakable, and it's critical that we find the faith, the right kind of faith, an unbreakable faith. So I want to spend some time with you now to share what a faith that can never be overcome really looks like and what the Bible is talking about. Because as the world kind of crumbles and it makes your days uncertain, it's important to know this. It's critical. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 8. And also, if you keep your thumb handy, we're going to kind of hop around a little bit. But I want to let you know that throughout the day today, after the sermon is done, or if you have personal devotion time, spend more time in the entire chapter of Romans chapter 8. And also in Hebrews 11. Those are two great faith chapters that really grapple with this. But I want to spend some time on verses 35 through to 37, and then from 38 to 39 especially, that little section in there. Starting in verse 45, it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we will face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Verse 35 right there, if you just take it on its own, it comes across so profoundly. And it says that the love of Christ will overpower anything that we can experience. Whether that's going to be trouble or hardship or persecution, danger, death, famine, you name it. There is nothing that can cripple that. And the problem that we experience is not that we have a hard time believing that, but that we don't experience that. If we experience famine, or we experience trouble, or we experience death or danger or total uncertainty, our instinct is to think that because we're experiencing these things, there is something wrong, and since God is perfect and he does not sin, that problem has got to be with us. So you're the problem, and if you're the problem, then you need to have more faith, or your faith just isn't strong enough. And then the question becomes, are you doubting? Or are you reading your Bible enough? Or are you praying enough? Or are you confessing your sins enough? There's got to be something that's blocking you. And if you go down that line of reasoning, or you go down that path for a while, you kind of come to three different forks in the road that you've got to take in order to accept this. And the first fork that you take is either to put your head in the sand, which is to ignore that things are going on, because if I just don't have these problems and therefore my faith is intact. Or the second thing is to avoid the problems, to see them for what they are and to run the other way, isolate yourself. Or the third one is just to stop caring altogether. And I tell you, a lot of people have taken these paths. But the Bible doesn't agree with that interpretation, because it gives us verse 36. And verse 36 is quoting Psalm 44. And Psalm 44 is a psalm about suffering, being left in the middle of everything and not being able to find your way out. And in verse 22, it is the entire point of the psalm. I want to read that again for you. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, bad things happen to those who are faithful, and it has nothing to do with how faithful or unfaithful you're being. Those bad things will happen. The main point of that psalm, if you read through that, is not that suffering is punishment and not that suffering is a lack of faith, but that suffering is the price of loyalty and faith for following God. The truth is that the world is at war with God. The prince of darkness, the prince of this world, has orchestrated everything to attack God's people and to do anything to stop his kingdom from coming or to gaining ground. And if you are a part of that kingdom and you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have committed yourself to him, you are going to be in the middle of that war, and that means that you will have battle scars. It is impossible to survive a war without being affected. And I'm telling you that if you have battle scars and if you read Psalm 44 and you read Hebrews 11, it's gonna tell you the same thing. When you experience the suffering and you experience these hardships, it is a sign that you are with God and that you have faith in him and that he is with you. When you look at Hebrews 11 in a lot of detail, just read the whole chapter, it starts with all these amazing people that have done these amazing, larger-than-life things. You know, they stepped out on faith, and God did not disappoint. But then towards the second half of the chapter, you start reading that a lot of people did the same thing afterwards, and they failed. They were sawed in half. They were left wandering in the desert. They faced persecution. They died. But it goes on to say that those people, too, were just as faithful as those who had experienced miracles. The reality in Romans chapter 8, if you look at the broader chapter, it tells us that creation is groaning and suffering and that it has been subject to these things, not by its own fault, but by the one who had subjected it. Sin has invaded this world. It has twisted and it has distorted it, and it has left it spinning and sometimes way out of control, and it looks like it's crazy. But the Bible tells us these are all part of the birthing pains that must happen for the kingdom of God to continue to advance and ultimately for the Lord to have victory over everything. I'm telling you that if your faith is based in circumstances, if it is based in conditions, it is based on your own mental and personal understanding of things, or if it is based on your attitude, how you choose to see things, it will fail. That by itself is never enough. I want to show you the rest of the passage because it gives us this beautiful reality. Starting in verse 37 through to 39. Know in all these things, and all of these things that they're talking about, the broader context of faith, famine, disease, war, sword, all of those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. It says to us, you're not just sheep towards a slaughter. You are actually more than conquerors. And you know, in English, we understand conquerors to be something that kind of subdues something, that, you know, like an invading army. You looked at the wars in the Middle East, right? We've invaded Afghanistan. We've invaded Iraq. We subdued those things. We're the conquerors. But most of the problems that are there kind of continue on in the old towns and the old rivalries and all the old stuff that has been there for a millennium still stays. That's what we think of being conquerors in English, but that is not what they are talking about. We're not just overcoming in terms of overpowering. Literally, it means to obliterate. Wipe out to the point where there is no mark left. None. That's what they say we are more than. That is unbelievable. So that power of conquering is something that we are going to experience. Maybe not today and maybe not tomorrow, but we will experience it through our faith in Christ. Our victory, though, when you look at that passage and you look at the following verses in 38 and 39, explain it well. That victory is never through us and our strength or our abilities. The truth is that we can't be separated from God or from Christ, and that's because in verse 39 it says it's because of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our big mistake and what Satan always tries to sneak into our mind or to get us to think is that we are the ones that love God. And so we read that verse to mean something along the lines of this, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from our love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We tend to think that it's our love that is the foundation of our faith, and it is our love that is somehow going to make us see what is really going on, and it's somehow our love that needs to always constantly be corrected. Now, it's totally, completely true that you need to always check your heart, and you need to surrender it completely and wholly to the Lord. But your love will never be enough to stop a disaster. Your love will never be enough to make anything right, and your love will, on its own, will never be enough to get you through, to navigate you through the darkest valleys. It's God's love that does it, and it's because of his love through Christ our Lord that we are able to stand. The truth is, we're not in control. We never were, nor will we ever be in control. God is in control, and our faith is based on the fact that it's his love and not ours that navigates these waters. And because of that, whatever coronavirus has taken from us this week, or what it will take from us this month, or what it will take from us beyond this next month, it will do many things to us, but it will never be able to take Christ from us, and it will never take our salvation from us, and nor will it ever, even ever remotely come close to destroying God's church and his kingdom in this world. But one thing coronavirus is taking from us and is teaching us is the guarantee of tomorrow. You know why Christians do what they do? They don't hoard, they don't loot, they don't do any of these things, and why they have a peace that surpasses all understanding? It isn't because that they somehow have a secret knowledge that allows them to be able to experience a joy that is not accessible to others. It's actually stated in the Bible thousands of times over, again and again and again. And I want you to, if you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, I just want to roll back a little bit to verse 33 and 34. Actually, we'll go all the way back to 31 because that'll even give you more context. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. People sometimes think that they have to believe that Jesus lived, or they have to acknowledge that he died, or even that he rose again from the dead. That they have to accept that as a factual reality, or they have to acknowledge that God is truly exists. And that is somehow faith, and that is somehow enough. I am telling you, that will never be enough. That will not cut mustard. And there are people that take it a step further, and they focus on how Christ died, and they stand under that shadow of the cross, and they keep saying, Christ died, Christ died, Christ died for you. It's true, he died. But if the story stops there, there is no hope. But if you just follow the last half of that sentence, verse 34, it says, you know, more than just who died, our Lord Jesus was raised to life. We do not stand in the shadow of the cross. We stand in the light of the tomb. We don't believe empty promises. We don't believe in things that aren't fulfilled. And we don't believe in that which will not happen. And as we walk through coronavirus on a day-to-day basis and we live with the uncertainty of whether or not we can feed our family or what our country will be doing in terms of its own economics and so on and so forth, we know that our Lord Jesus is literally at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. In other words, it is like we are standing right by God himself, and it is Jesus who speaks on our behalf. I am telling you, that is a faith that cannot be broken. That is not a faith based on our own efforts, our own love, our own abilities, or our own understanding. It is a faith solely based on the love of God. And that is something I am telling you, you cannot afford not to have. The Bible tells us that in Romans 10:9, it says, if we believe, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that the Lord raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And it's that confessing and believing that is painting a picture of what it truly means to walk in faith and to have that faith. It is a faith that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. It is a confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. In other words, it is not based in anything that we experience here. It is based on what is above and what will always be. And that's available to each and every one of you. If you're listening to this right now this morning in this sermon, and you know that you don't have that, or you know that you've believed that Christ has risen from the dead and that he and God is God, but you have not taken that step further and you have not surrendered yourself to him, do not wait. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. But if you have accepted that and you are living your life and you're struggling with how to make sense of your life and what is going on, whether or not the cancer that you have is not under control, whether or not your job is not secure, whether or not your family is not safe, and so on and so forth, remember who is interceding for you and remember who has got you in your hand. That is something you can never lose sight of, and something that as you continually come back to and surrender yourself to, that is something the Lord not only hears, but he responds to, and he builds you up again and again and again. It's important that we pray, and it's important that we surrender. And I'd like you, wherever you are listening to this right now, to stop what you're doing, and let's pray together. Holy Father, Lord, we know that we can't ever begin to describe what you've done for us. We can't ever begin to understand how we need you, and we can't ever begin to even truly understand what you paid for us. Father, we ask that you intercede for us, and Lord, we ask through your Son, who has done everything to make it possible for us to talk to you, that you forgive us our sins, that you make our paths straight, that you take our hearts and you wash them clean, that you set us on the path, Lord, and that you continue to walk with us. And Father, for those that are with me right now that are praying and have never done this before, Father, we want to turn our hearts to you. We surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we know that we cannot do things on our own, and the only thing that we have is to give ourselves completely and totally to you. So we surrender. We give you our hearts. We give you our minds. We give you our thoughts. We give you our hands, our actions. Lord, we give you all that we are because that's all we can give. Father, we ask that you be the Lord of our life. We ask that you lead us, that you guide us. Father, we ask that you continue to be our Savior, not just for today, but for all of eternity. We humbly submit ourselves to you, completely and utterly and unreservedly. And we ask, Father, that you fill us, that you lead us, and that you give us new life in you. And we know that your word is true. We know that your word is powerful, and you will do what you say. And if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts, you will do this. In your Son's glorious name, we pray this. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, if you have done this for the first time, if you're listening to me and you have earnestly prayed that for the first time and surrendered yourself, I have awesome news for you. That is the path that it takes to accept Christ in your heart and to acknowledge him as the Lord and to surrender yourselves to him. And this means that today you are a newborn creation in him. If that is what you've experienced, I want you to tell somebody that you know is a believer, or I want you to tell or connect with others in the church where you can and to celebrate with them. Because the Bible tells us for every believer that comes, for everyone that acknowledges Christ as Lord and confesses, and follows him, there is a celebration in heaven and all the angels rejoice. And regardless of what's going on with coronavirus or regardless of what's going on with the world's instability, it is a time of celebration and it is a time to be joyful. And if you're listening now this morning and you are a believer, but you needed to basically check your fear and you need to fuel your faith and you've kind of needed to reorient yourself, I want to encourage you, continue to read Hebrews 11 and Romans chapter 8 and spend time in the Word. And consciously choose each day that you get from the Lord to treat it as a gift and to live it to the full and to be with your family, to be with your friends where you can and for your neighbors and those that know the Lord and those that you know are on your heart and those that are your burden to share the faith with. Because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. But there is a promise that we have that disease, death, loss is never the end. It is not even a road bump in terms of eternity. Nothing can separate us from the Lord.